First of all, as we begin our last little day of this journey, I want to say thank you for being with us and taking this little adventure into the Enneagram and spiritual formation and prayer practices and all those things. We've had a blast. So we hope you have enjoyed it, and we hope it's been meaningful and maybe a little fun, and we hope you'll continue to grow. So to that end, if you look with me at your handout, I think it's bottom of the second page, we have listed some more references that I feel the need to point out. So down there at the bottom, second page, The Complete Enneagram, 27 Paths to Greater Self-Knowledge by Beatrice Chestnut. Isn't that a great name? I so want to have that name. I think you do well in life with that. But anyway, this is where the Enneagram gets really deep. This was an important read for me because I knew I was a six and I couldn't figure out how I was a six. Now, it wasn't fitting until I found this information. And so here's the deal. Each of the nine types can be divided three more times. And if you want to know why and how, then read her incredibly funky, deep, amazing book about it. But if you don't want to do all that, we have made copies of all the 27. Like, there's a little paragraph about the now 27 types that are way more nuanced descriptions. And when I read this and I realized, oh, there's this kind of a six, and there's this kind of a six, and there's this kind of a six, then I was like, oh, there I am. That's what that's about. So we made 50 copies of these. They're up here on the table because it's like six or seven pages. If you want one, take one. If you don't get one, we're happy to email it to you. So just email us this week and we'll send it right on. You might prefer to have it by email, so we're happy to do that too. We just didn't want to, kill too many trees in that effort.
One quick thing.
Yeah.
Just on the board, I know you can't read it in the back, but there is an email address for us at home. So if you don't get a copy of this and you need it, or if there's previous week's handouts that you didn't get and you need, just email us and we can email those back to you.
Okay. The other books there are, I think, helpful according to how to continue growing, how to continue practicing solitude and silence and stillness. So some books about contemplation. And then the last one I want to point out there by my friend Leonard Allen, who is now a member here at Harpeth Hills Church and is the dean of the School of Theology at Lipscomb University, Poured Out the Spirit of Empowering the Mission of God. This book about the Holy Spirit blew my socks off. And so I hope he'll teach a class soon out of this book and we can read that with him. We'll see. Now I put it out there, Leonard. His wife's here. Maybe she'll tell. Okay. No pressure. It's good. All right. So this morning we're going to begin with a practice. We're just going to do it for 1 minute, so we're not going to bowl anybody over with it, I hope. But it's kind of different. It is meditation, and it is called Christian Centering Prayer. And the difference between Christian Centering Prayer and Buddhist meditation or New Age mindfulness is the intention. We do not seek in doing this to kind of just pour ourselves out and become one with the surrounding universe. That's not our goal. We do not seek to have better discipline in our minds or health benefits that come from this kind of practice, like reducing stress or having better peace or any of those kinds of things, lowering blood pressure. Those are absolutely benefits that come with it. We're not just looking for a positive outlook in life. Although I will tell you, if you practice this over time, fruit of this is absolutely joy and peace and compassion for others. You find yourself, am I going in now?
Yeah.
Sorry. Okay. You find yourself doing weird things like seeing the grocery line forming and trying to get in the back instead of in the front. Just stuff like that. So I'm going to offer this to you today because we've been talking a lot about silence and solitude and stillness, and this is a practice that pulls the three of those together. And I just think it's a good one if you're interested in it to try to develop. If you're not interested in it, you're going to have a great 1 minute opportunity to take a nap or think about lunch or anything you've got going on today. So I don't want anybody to feel coerced or forced or like, that's weird, I don't want to do it. You don't have to. What I do want to say, though, is this is an invitation into a really deep work, because it is our intention, the Christian intention behind this is surrender. Surrender of our bodies through stillness, surrender of our hearts through solitude, surrender of our minds through silence, into this place where there's an open space for God to come in and do the healing that we don't even know we need. Healing that's so deep that we're not aware that there's a wounded place that needs to be covered. So it's just this place of saying yes to God in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring us into freedom, bring us into more union with Him. We said at the beginning, you know, this type we develop, it's like a shell, it's like a cocoon. It's needed at first, it's not needed later in life. We're supposed to throw that off. But there has to be some ways, you know, to try to do that. So this is just one. And it is something that takes time to develop. I would suggest if you think it sounds like it's for you that you develop it or gradually, like today, start with 1 minute. If you should always set a timer beside you so you're not like, how much longer do I have? And then work up to 20 minutes per day. That's kind of what people who really enjoy this practice and find its most beneficial points seem to do. So I'm going to offer it to you in the way that I practice it, and you may already practice it and have a better way, or you may find a better way, and that is perfectly fine. But this is just the way I know, so I'm going to begin it in this way. So here's what we'll do. We will breathe deeply a little bit. We'll close our eyes, and we will see ourselves go to the bottom of a really clear lake, and we're just sitting there, and thoughts will absolutely come. The point is not to have thoughts. You can't do that, although I think over time you might have less, but your thoughts are like boats that go over your head, and you just let them go. You don't engage them. You trust that if they're needed, that God will bring them back to you at an important time. You don't jump on the boat with a thought and let it run you around the lake. That's what starts our craziness in the first place when you think about it, is letting thoughts drive you crazy throughout the day. So if you find yourself on a boat with a thought zooming around the lake, you just return. It's not bad. It's not wrong. It's just what's going to happen. The point, the intention is to return. And so you go back down to the bottom of the lake. And many people here say a word that helps them, like love or Jesus or Father or union. I like to say healing. I mean, you can pick whatever you might like to use. So, that makes sense? All right. Well, let's begin then. And like I said, this is an invitation. If you're comfortable, close your eyes. or focus softly on something in the room. For a moment, let's breathe deeply, just using our diaphragms. Deep breathing brings you back into awareness of your body. Awareness that this is the place that is a temple. It is your temple that you offer to the Holy Spirit of God. I think somewhere along the line we got the idea that God was way far away in heaven. He is not. He is here. He is inside of each one of us. And so another intention of this practice is just to get deep enough within ourselves to know where God is. So as you feel your breath, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit, I want to take just a moment too and say, is there anything today that is really bothering you? Is there anything that is really stressing you? Is there anything that is going to get in the way of your feeling peaceful? What might that be? Let that arise to the surface. And now just take that thing, whatever it might be, and see Jesus and hand it to him. And allow it to be held by him for a while. So now, let's go spend 1 minute at the bottom of the lake. Amen.
Top of your handouts, and there is just one today in your chairs. I just want to begin by reading the top two passages from Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And from Romans 12, the only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. So a couple weeks ago, I'm in this Wedgewood, Houston, trendy two-seater salon parlor getting my hair cut. And, you know, yeah, I don't wear the skinny jeans. I don't wear the fedora. I don't wear the stuff that naturally fits in there. But it's this really cozy place, and I love my hair cutter. In fact, the same person cuts my hair, cuts Karen's hair. And so, you know, it's just wherever Erica goes, we go. And so she's now in Wedgewood, Houston, in this small little dive of a hair salon. Two seats, and I'm in there, I'm sitting in the chair, Erica's working on my hair, and next to me, in the other chair, there's a 30, 35-year-old woman getting her hair nicely coiffed if that's the right word. And then her hair cutter is probably late 30s as well. So it's me in there with three probably mid-30s, young 40s women in this cozy little hair salon. And so I'm listening to Erica, and we just do the typical conversation that we always have with each other. This is, you know, Erica's telling me about life, I'm telling her about my life, and we're talking about things like the coast of Maine because she got married there and we're about to go there. And then I'm listening to Erica, we're having this wonderful conversation. All of a sudden, for some reason, in the chair next to me, the words that just scream out that I hear are, "I'm a six." And so at that point, Erica's mouth is moving, but I'm hearing nothing that she says. Because I'm so focused on what's going on in the chair beside me. It's like, "I'm a six." And they start, the hairstylist and her victim are talking about, they're talking about the things that, you know, that are in the Enneagram. But it's interesting listening to them that they're talking about this in a way where the, you know, the personality type, it's all the things that these books and these studies have put together, but it's very clear to me that it's a very secular conversation. And I'm listening to this knowing, man, this is trendy, it's cool, and it's even getting to people who maybe don't know some other things about it. And I'm quiet as long as I can be quiet. And in the middle of their conversation, I just blurt out at some point, "I'm a nine." Now, it's a cozy little room. There's two of us sitting right side by side. So it's not like it's terribly uncomfortable. But I inject myself in the conversation. And there's not a lot more said other than I have this incredible opportunity just to say, you know, it's a really cool thing, isn't it? And what I found for me is the spiritual path that it opens up. And so we had a little bit more conversation, and they were quickly ready to get rid of me and shoot me on out the door. But I find myself in thinking about that little event in my life, realizing and remembering what we've said several times in this journey that we've taken together. And thank you for taking it with us, by the way. But what we said over and over again is that the Enneagram is more than simply identifying your number, more than identifying a personality type. When we begin to understand ourselves, it is truly an amazing first step onto our unique and individual path to God. And when we begin to understand ourselves, we are equipped to love others better. You know, that love your neighbor as yourself thing. As Christopher Huart says in his book, the Enneagram is a beginning point for an outward-facing transformation. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. And I sit here and I think about these things and I wonder about us as a community and I think, can you imagine the power that could be unleashed when we begin to understand not only ourselves, but each other in the context of community? What if in the context of a kingdom community, we all move more and more towards our true self as individuals and as a body? How much impact would that community have on the world around it? So doing this work of self-examination, self-awareness, it is about putting ourselves individually and as God's children in a place so that when we look into the mirror every morning, we don't just see ourselves. When we go on this journey, we see the better us, the better me that I was created to be. But I think even more importantly, in the grace that comes through work like this, this kind of contemplative self-awareness, is when I look in the mirror, I don't just see me. When you look in the mirror, you don't just see you. You see a reflection of the Holy Spirit. You see the face of Jesus Christ standing next to you. And when Jesus stands next to you in that mirror and you're going through this path trying to move away from false self to true self, grace abounds And it sounds something like this. For ones, if you're standing in front of a mirror, Jesus is likely to say to you, I love your desire to make things right and perfect, but I love your imperfections too. And to twos, he says, my love for you is unconditional. It isn't conditioned on the things you do for me or the way you serve me. For threes, he says, your failures or mistakes will never separate us. My love for you isn't based on your successes or your accomplishments. To fours, Jesus might say, you're not alone, and you certainly are not inadequate. I understand you, and I love your unique qualities. Remember, I'm the one who created you. To fives, Jesus might say, I know that it's trust. It's tough. I know that it's tough to trust in things that you cannot comprehend or understand. But trust me, because I have every answer that you'll ever need. To sixes, Jesus might say, look, protecting the world is not all on you. I'm with you. I'm taking care of your yesterdays, your todays, and your tomorrows. To sevens, Jesus might say, don't worry about what's next. Rest in the present. Rest in the here and now, and know that I am here with you now. To eights, Jesus might say, wow, you grew up way too fast in a world that you had no control over. Rest in my arms with the pure and simple faith of a child and know that I am in control. To nines, somehow, Jesus might say, somehow you may think that everyone else matters more than you, so you suppress your own heart. Your presence matters to me. You matter to me. And honestly, I think one of the things we've also said, and hopefully we all know, all of these things probably resonate with each of us to some extent. We've all got a part of all of this. And again, a lot of what we've talked about is, you know, if you're dominant in the head, in a head triad, man, we got to find ways to pull out our heart and our gut instincts. We want to be whole in Jesus. On the handout, there's a couple of things, or several quotes that I'm not going to read today, but I commend them to you to take a look at sometime, because I do think in this world that we live in, we do face this battle of being called to action. And action is important. Doing is important. But I think one of the things that one of the most important things about a conversation like we've had the last 11 weeks is that if we are to be better equipped to take action, we need to know ourselves. If we are to be better equipped to take action and to go out and do what the world needs to do, to go out in those Ephesians 2:10, God created us for things to go do. To be equipped for that, we need to know ourselves and we need to connect with God. So over the last 11 weeks, a lot of our focus has been, and I hope I can do this, on the triads. And I know that you guys probably cannot see this board, but I'll try to describe what we're talking about here as I go through this. But one of the things, as we've looked at each Enneagram number, it's one of our primary focuses has been, okay, what triad, what intelligence center do they rest in? Whether it's a GQ, the gut instinct, or the IQ, the head, or the EQ, the heart. And we've looked at how each number, in the context of its intelligence center, what kinds of practices or prayers or, you know, what fits that particular triad. What works, what might work in terms of silence, solitude, and stillness. And one of the things that I've really enjoyed about the Christopher Huard's book, The Sacred Enneagram, is that he has found some amazing teachings from some really amazing people. And this weird connection to the Enneagram. For instance, and we've talked some about both of these, but the basic human needs, that comes from a Thomas Keating, what he refers to as programs for happiness. And so the programs for happiness that we've talked a little bit about, or at least you've seen it written up on the board, for the body triad, there is this need for power and control. And I guess I want to say before I go around the circle, it is, you know, these things that I'm talking about right now are things that tend to take us in a direction of false self, away from true self, or they can tend to. So, for the body triad, the need is power and control. For the heart triad, the need is affection and esteem. For the head triad, the need is security and survival. And the other thing that George brings into this teaching that's really interesting, that he ties then to these needs, is depending on how fast we're headed in that direction of false self, how much we are just tied to power and control if you're a gut instinct person, that there are these lies that we tend to believe. And Henry Nouwen taught, I don't even know how long ago it was, but he has this teaching on the three lies of identity. And so as you put these together, as Stewart puts them together in his book, there is the lie that goes with power and control is, and we talk about this, I am what I do. The lie that goes with the need for affection and esteem is, I am what others say or think about me. The lie that goes with the head triad, the need for security and survival is, I am what I have. And so if you think about these lies, and I won't talk about how each one is borne out because we've talked about each Enneagram number, but it comes out of each one in different ways. But here's one of the things I want us to think about as we start drawing to a conclusion what we've done for the last 11 weeks. When we're moving in direction of false self, whether it's because we're diving into this basic human need and we take it to, we're holding it tightly instead of holding it loosely, or we buy into the lie, where does Satan attack us? It's when we are, this movement towards false self is a perfect place for Satan to jump in. And so another really interesting parallel here is, you remember the temptations of Jesus? Think about those for a second. What are the lies that Satan spoke to Jesus? The first temptation, you can turn the stones into bread, so why don't you do it? If you are who you say you are, prove it. Prove it. Prove yourself by your actions. The second temptation, you can jump off the highest point of this temple. And if you're really loved by your Father, you'll be rescued, won't you? You are what the world says you are or thinks about you. And Jesus, if you are truly loved, prove it by jumping. Let the angels save you. The third temptation was, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you bow down to me. If your Father's favor really rests on you, if he's pleased with you, wouldn't he want you to have everything that pleases you? You are what you have, and I'm offering you, Jesus, all the security that the world has to offer. So here's the other thing about those temptations that's interesting to think about. You remember where Jesus came from as he entered into that time with Satan? 40 days of fasting, 40 days of alone time. Talk about a contemplative experience. I think Jesus probably had one. But that was immediately following the events from the passage that's also on the first page of the handout. I want us to think as we close how God the Father equipped Jesus the Son to deal with the basic human needs. How God the Father equipped Jesus the Son to guard against the lies of identity. And how God the Father prepared Jesus to reject false self temptations. So, here's what happened before Jesus went into the wilderness. And we'll read this in a minute, but you remember the baptism. And he walks down in the water, and when he comes up out of the water, what are the words that are spoken to him? You are my child. And hearing this affirmation, Jesus knew that he didn't have to do anything to prove his worth or his relationship with the Father. He was living in that blessing. He also heard the words, I love you. With that affirmation, Jesus had complete knowledge and understanding that he was loved. No doubt, no fear, no need to prove it by jumping off a temple roof. And he heard, I am pleased with you. And with this affirmation, Jesus had all the pleasure he ever needed. If you know God is pleased with you, what greater pleasure can a child of God experience? So here's the point for us. And the reason that for each of us, becoming the me I was created to be is so important. Whether it's through the Enneagram or whatever way you figure out how to find yourself and find connection with God, it's a pathway to transformation. It's a pathway to abundant life. It's a pathway to a richer kingdom community where we love others like we love ourselves. It's our pathway to true self. It's our pathway to God. It's our pathway to knowing whose child we are, that we are fully loved, and that we are very pleasing to Him. So as we conclude, we want to spend a few minutes looking at the passage about Jesus' baptism. So I'm going to let Karen lead us and begin us on that in our concluding little exercise here.
Yeah,
but
in thinking about all of this, this summer, I'm preparing, especially for today, I just had this moment of compassion for all of us as just human beings, and the fact that when we read God's Word, we realize we were created for Eden. That was the plan. And it just didn't work out. And so here we are, all these many years later, with all these generations of whatever that have come at us. And you realize the deep need for Jesus, the deep need for salvation, for His saving work that gave us a pathway through and forward and out and back into that place where God wanted us to be all along. And so there's such gratitude for His work in that. And I think about all of us as little children just coming into the world, these perfect little beings. And because of the way we were made uniquely in our mother's wombs by God, and because of the environments we came into, and who knows if it's nature or nurture, and somehow both, I do know as the parent of two children, they were raised by the same two parents in the same environment we could come up with. And they are as different as night and day. They respond differently to the world. They respond differently to us. They think differently. And they came that way. They come like they come. I mean, we were finally just like, well, we'll just give them some opportunities and see what they do with it. You know, it was just, you start to realize when they're teenagers just how thwarted you are. So I just... I don't know, obviously, what the combination is there, but I know that somewhere along the way, all of us believe some kind of lie, like Bob has been talking about, how brilliant of the enemy to send us a lie that we would snag onto and believe and then allow our identity to start forming around that. And so when you realize that that was so a part of your beginning, then you think, what can we do? And I think what we can do is what Bob just talked about at the baptism of Jesus, is we have to hear the truth, not the lie, but the truth about who we are to God, who we are in God, and who we are created to be. And so I want to invite us back into one more prayer experience. And again, it's invitation. So if it doesn't appeal, good day, nap number two. But if it does, we are going to go into the scene of Jesus' baptism in Scripture. So if you'll begin with me, and again, close your eyes. And imagine yourself on the shore of the Jordan River. What do you see there? How many people are there waiting to be baptized by John, watching what is going on? What is the weather like? What do you hear? Now, as we hear the words of Scripture, just allow yourself to continue to be part of this story, part of this scene.
Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River. He wanted to be baptized by John. But John tried to stop him, so he told Jesus, "I need to be baptized by you, so why do you come to me?" And Jesus replied, "Let it be this way for now. It is right for us to do this. It carries out God's holy plan." And then John agreed. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. Jesus saw the Spirit of God coming down on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, and I love him. I am very pleased with him."
And so now it's your opportunity. You too are invited into the water. You too can be baptized by Jesus or have a conversation or do anything you need to do. Just allow the scene to continue.
Father, we hear your voice. We know we are your children. We know you love us. We know you are pleased with us. May we carry these words with us. every moment of every day. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.